Take your Bible this morning and find 1 Peter chapter 5. Would you do so? 1 Peter chapter 5. And when you found it, smile at me so I'll know you're ready for me to read the Word of God. And besides, you look better when you smile. 1 Peter chapter 5. Wasn't that a good song they just sang? Wasn't that a blessing? Aren't you glad those ladies were up here and made him look better, didn't they? And that was good. Good, good, good. Thank you all for that. And I've enjoyed the services. And the last two nights, the message has been a blessing. I love coming to a conference where I get to hear preaching too. And so I've enjoyed so much. First time I've ever heard Dr. Beal preach. And it just was a blessing to me and to my family and how I praise the Lord for that. Hey, a happy anniversary, Dr. Comfort. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. My wife and I just celebrated 18 years. And I'm so blessed to have a wonderful wife. It is Dr. Comfort's birthday, so maybe the Lord have you buy him a gift today. I understand his favorite author is Joel Osteen. And so get him a book by Joel Osteen. And buy him his favorite. Mike Pelletier said his favorite singing group is the Oak Ridge Boys. So you could get him a good gift. Or maybe you drive a green Ford Escort, you could loan it to him to take his wife out. And it's a great, 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 wonderful thing to celebrate 48 years. How many of y'all are looking forward to being married someday? You planning to be married? Wonderful thing. You ought to plan to be married. You ought to pray about it. You are praying about it, aren't you? Some of you better pray harder than others. And it's exciting to be married. I'm so glad for the Lord giving me a wonderful wife. And just such a blessing to be married. Blessing to have a family. And God's been so good to me. I've just enjoyed all the Lord's done in my wife and my family and our life. We are so blessed. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Y'all ready? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Y'all ready? Okay, here we go. A little tired this morning, aren't we? How many of you went to breakfast at 6:30, did you? I learned one thing when I came to Ambassador. You got to be a man to go to breakfast at 6:30, don't you? You sleep in around here, you don't eat. Say amen right there. And how many of you made it? Let me see that again. Have you made it to breakfast? Good, good. How many of you didn't? That's all right, but how many of you didn't make it to breakfast? How many of you are not sure if you're ever going to make it to breakfast this year? All right, a few of you like that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Wake up now and let's get to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Say the word. Amen. I want to use verse 8 as a key verse this morning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want to preach to you this morning on this title, Your Enemy. Your Enemy. Now, how many of you ever had an enemy? And I know we have one here, but I'm talking about humanly speaking. You ever had an enemy? Anybody here had an enemy? How many of you ever been in a fight? You ever been in a fight? Well, that's shocking. A lot of girls. Yep, we've been in one. I've not necessarily been in a lot of fights. Now, it's kind of surprising. I grew up in East Tennessee in the mountains, and my family, my dad's side of the family in particular are mountain people in every sense of the word, and they're feuders. I don't know if that's a word or not. I just made that up. They have a family feud going on right now. They are mountain. My grandmother, she's now in eternity. I think she's in heaven. My grandmother was 6'2", weighed about, 220. She carried a purse about the size of this podium, and she carried a pistol. And she carried it everywhere she went. In fact, she used it. My grandmother, when I was in the 6th grade, became so angry at her own daughter-in-law that she pulled out her pistol and shot at her 3 times. My grandmother went to jail for shooting at her own daughter-in-law. It was the most embarrassing thing in the world. I'd go to school and people would say, "Is that your grandmother that shot at her daughter-in-law?" And I'd lie. No, I never heard of that lady before in my life. But that was my grandmother. I knew a lot about fighting. My dad's, when I went to my grandpa's funeral a few years ago, his name was Hugo Young. And when I went to his funeral, he was in the casket and the family was having a feud. It's a large family and they were having a feud. My grandpa, always, his entire life, I never saw him wear anything other than overalls. When he went to church, he wore blue and white pinstriped overalls to church. That was his church getup. He wore them with a white dress shirt. So he had a white dress shirt, and he wore blue and white pinstriped overalls. And that's my grandpa, and that's what we buried him in. He is buried in his white shirt and his blue and white pinstripe. He was dressed up for his funeral. And so I went to the funeral. My wife and I walked in. We're not home in Tennessee very often. I walked into the funeral home, and when I did, it was obvious, the feud. On one side of the casket in a long line was everybody that was on the one side of the feud. They all had on overalls and yellow shirts. Every one of them. I mean, the ladies, the men, they all did. They had on overalls, and I'm not making that up. That's the truth. They all had yellow shirts, and over they lined up on this side. And on this side of the casket was everybody else. And we walked in, and man, it was thick in there. You could cut it with a knife. It was just odd, the animosity. And we got in there, and my wife said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Honey, we're going to hug them all." And so we did. We started on this end, hugged everybody, and paid our respects to my grandpa, and hugged everybody this way, and went out the side door and went home. No need to be around there and take a chance on getting shot. You know what I mean? And so I know a little bit about fighting. I've only been in one fight in my life. I was in junior high school. And I was in a public high school, junior high, and there was a kid in our junior high school. We were in seventh grade, and there was a kid in the seventh grade who should have been a sophomore. He wasn't the smartest kid in the class, but he was certainly the oldest and the biggest, and he was kind of the bully. And I don't remember a lot about it, but I do remember one day he told me to do something, and it wasn't a big deal, but it just kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And I was a tiny little guy, but I remember I looked at this great big old sophomore that was now a seventh grader, and I said to him, "Pal, you can't talk to me like that and get by with it." And he was stunned. Apparently nobody my size had ever talked back to him. And he looked at me for the longest time. I mean, you know, he was trying to figure this out. He was processing what I just said to him. And then when he did speak, he said, "You know," he said, "you're too small for me to beat up." He said, "So I'm going to get my cousin Dwayne to do it for me." Now, Dwayne and I were friends, but at that point, we became enemies. And the reason that happened is because Billy was the big guy. Bill went all over the junior high. The high school and junior high were in the same building. He went all over the school and told everybody that Dwayne was going to whip Dave Young. Well, my sister, who was a sophomore, heard that and said, "Are you kidding me?" She went all over the school and said, "No, he's not. Dave Young's going to whip Dwayne." And then my sister said to me, she said, "Now look, today when school is out, you go out the west wing doors out in the parking lot, and Dwayne's going to be out there, and you better not let him whip you, because if he whips you, I'll whip you." And so I just said, "I've never been a fight in my life." I mean, I knew I was a man. I had three hairs on my chest. I shaved once every 2 years. I knew I was a man. But I'd never been in a fight. I didn't know how to have a fight. I didn't know what that was. I went out the door out here in the parking lot, and sure enough, I think Billy and my sister sold tickets. There's a huge crowd out here, and Dwayne said, "Dwayne, you know, Dwayne looked kind of like this right here." I mean, bless his little heart, there he was, and I wasn't much different than that, and there we were, both of us, and I got out there in the parking lot, and he looked at me, and I looked at him. There, that's me and Dwayne. So that's the extent of it. I looked at him, he looked at me. Then I looked back at him, and he looked at me. And we just kept looking at each other, and finally he said those words you don't say to a seventh grade young man and get by with. He said, "You're not man enough to hit me." Are you kidding me? So I didn't know what I was doing, but I did know this. I took my fist and I pulled it back. Boy, as hard as I could, I wound up and hit him as hard as I could right between the eyes. And he did the strangest thing. He hit me back. And then I discovered that fighting was fairly normal. You hit him, he hits you back. Hit him back, he hits you back. You hit him, he hits you back. And everybody gets involved and cheers you on. I heard my sister hollering, "Kill him!" And I didn't know who she was talking to. I didn't know if she was for Dwayne or me. It's hard to tell when you're doing all this. But we had this. That's my only fight. I've never been in a fight other than that. That's my only fight in my whole life. And I do remember this. In the middle of that fight, we were just going at it. And I probably ought to tell you this just because it makes me feel good. He did have a black eye when we got done. I feel good about that to this day. I mean, I just think about that and I just feel warm and fuzzy inside. I gave that boy a black eye. My only fight, but I blackened his eye, man. I felt good. And he had to wear glasses to chapel, see. So I gave it to him. Now, honestly, I do remember in that fight, somebody said, "The principal's coming." I did hear that right in the middle of the fight. "Principal's coming." And I'm serious about this. When I heard that, and you know, in the middle of all this scuffle and activity, it probably lasted like 3 seconds. It felt like 3 years. And somebody said, "The principal's coming." Dwayne and I shook hands, and we've been friends ever since. He literally lives across the street from my mom and dad. I visited my parents this summer for a few days, July the 4th week, and he came across the street, and he and I talked for a few moments, and he's in the military now and getting ready to retire. He's being discharged. He spent some time in Afghanistan, and he and I are friends. That's about the only fight I've ever had. Now, this is a strange text because the text here says you're in a fight. You have an enemy. This ought to catch you. The writer here, Peter, says you ought to be sober. Now you ought to be sober about this. You ought to be vigilant. You better be on guard. You better be alert. You better be watching. You better be careful. Because the Bible says your adversary, the one that is against you, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's walking about. Now watch this. He's walking about. Catch that idea. Think about that. He's walking about. And notice what he's doing. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's an adversary. He's wandering around Ambassador Baptist College, and he's against you, and he's in opposition to you, and he's after you, and he's looking for his opportunity, and his goal for your life is to destroy it. That's his goal. It's true that he will settle if he can just mess your life up a bit. He'll settle for that. It's true that he will be okay if all he can do is just mess up a few things here and there. That's okay. But what he really wants to do is completely, utterly, without any doubt, destroy you. That's Satan's goal for your life. Well, that's a sobering thing. Are you aware, college students, that if statistics apply to this crowd, now statistics are just that, but they give us a glimpse into human nature in our generation. If statistics apply in this crowd this morning, now you think about this, one of the persons seated beside of you in the next 20 years will be divorced. Now think about that. If statistics are true, one of the persons seated beside of you will be divorced. Satan is a master at destroying lives. Did you know that statistics say today that in the church, up to 75 to 88% of the children in the church will someday grow up and get married and have children themselves that do not even know the Lord? If that's true, what that means is that 3 out of the 4 people surrounding you will someday have grandchildren who do not even know our God. Well, that's sobering. No wonder Peter comes along here by inspiration of Almighty God and says, be sober. Be vigilant. You have an adversary. You have an enemy. And he's a master at destroying lives. And I'll tell you, he'd love to destroy yours. And so there's 2 things he's going to tell us here. Number one, what can we do about it? Number one, we better be aware of his strategy. Now write that down somewhere. You better be aware of his strategy. He's not haphazard. He's not careless about it. He is systematic. He is ordered. He has a plan. He has a direction. You better know his strategy. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. You know those verses? The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against, can you finish it? The wiles. Say that word out loud. What is it? It's the wiles of the devil. That ye may be able to stand against them. The word wiles means methods or schemes. Now, are you aware that Satan has methods? He has schemes. That he will put in action in your life and in my life in an attempt to devour us, to ruin us. Satan would love to destroy your marriage. Satan would love to destroy your family. He would love to destroy your purity. He would love to destroy your testimony. He is a master at doing so. And so you better be aware of his schemes, his devices. You better be aware of his strategy. The Bible says in Luke 22 and verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Have you ever made your enemy that personal? Have you ever stopped long enough to think, you know, I'm a preacher boy here and I'm at Ambassador Baptist College and I think God wants me to pastor or be an evangelist or go to a mission field somewhere. I'm a young lady at Ambassador and I don't know all God wants me to do, but this is what I think God wants me to do. This is the direction I think I'm headed. Has it ever dawned on you that there's someone who's got his eyes on your life with a desire to ruin it? That's what the Bible's trying to say here. We better know his strategy. Oh my goodness, we probably could park here a long time. One of the strategies I think Satan uses in our life is he longs for you to think that he has nothing to do with you. I want you to think, he longs for you to think, well, the devil doesn't have time for me. He longs for you to think that. Because if you're not aware that you have an enemy, if you're not sober, if you're not vigilant, you'll drop your guard. Or you'll think about sin in your life like this. You'll think, well, you know, this is just my area. I know this isn't the best. I know God is not pleased with this, but you know what? It only affects me. This is only about me. This is just something I'm hanging on to. And the devil wants you to think that he has nothing to do with it. He's a master at that. Well, you know, that thing I looked at on the internet, that was just me. Has it ever dawned on you that was you? But that very possibly that was the wiles of the devil. That he had a hand in that. Doesn't it change your thinking about sin when you stop long enough to realize that it's not just a little something I did? This very well may be the enemy who is setting me up. He's working. He's got a plan in mind right here. And if I keep going this way, his goal is to devour me. I'm going to be destroyed if I continue in this direction that I'm going. See, he wants you to think that he has nothing to do with you. He wants us to think that all the demon activities in Haiti, that's what he wants us to think. Now, there's demon activity in Haiti. He wants you to think that. First time I went to Haiti to preach, I did a crusade up in a village called Declin. And there was three churches in that town. There was a voodoo church, and there was a Catholic church, and then there was a kind of a non-denominational church, and neither one of those preached the gospel. Neither one of them emphasized, so there was no gospel preaching church in that town, but we had a young man who was Haitian who wanted to plant a church. That was his hometown, and he wanted to start a Baptist church. And so I went over there to preach an evangelistic campaign, and from the converts from our campaign, the goal was to start this Baptist church, and we started that church. It's going, it's got its own building now. It's Berean Baptist Church of Declin. And boy, that was a great crusade. I went to that crusade, and they didn't have a building for us to meet in. They had no electricity in town. And so we went to this town, we took a Honda generator, and we set it up over in this lady's yard, and then we couldn't find an extension cord, so we made our own. We bought an electrical line and put a plug on the end of it, plugged it into that generator, crawled up a ladder, and ran wires from tree to tree across this garden. We raked it and cleaned it out and made some 2x4 benches and sat down, and cleaned it all up and made a little platform out of 2x4s and plywood. And then we took little wires with light sockets on the end of it and wired it in, about 10 of them, so there'd be some lights. We were the only thing in town that had lights after it got dark. And we prayed. This is what we prayed for. We prayed for 50 people to come every night to our campaign. We asked God for 50 people. And I'm telling you, every night we had over 400 people show up. It was one of the most exciting campaigns I've ever preached in my life. And the men we had a blast. I remember that. There was no pulpit. We didn't have a pulpit. And so we had to hold our Bible. And we had a PA system plugged into that generator. And had to hold a mic while I preached. And so I had my Bible and my notes in this hand, and a mic in this hand, and the wind was blowing, so you had to be careful how you move, because, you know, you get that sound through the PA system. And there was a light bulb above us so we could see our Bible and our notes. It was the brightest light on the whole property and the brightest light in town. And I didn't think about this until after we put that light up there, that bugs love lights. And so I started preaching. The next thing I know, I had bugs crawling all over me and not a thing I could do about it. Man, that was hard on me. I felt while I was preaching this bug crawling up, and I was just praying it wasn't a spider. Because I didn't know if they'd ever seen breakdancing or not, but if there's a spider on me, they were going to see it. Because I can't stand a spider. I hate a spider. I'm against them. They are not of God. Somebody help me out right there. I can't stand those things. And man, I was bothered. There was just stuff crawling all over me. But I was preaching there one night, and they had a rah-rah. And the rah-rah is when they celebrate Satan. And they dance all night. The witch doctor leads this dance, and they get this beat going. They get the beat going, and these different instruments, and those Haitians begin dancing and drinking and taking drugs, and within a matter of hours, most of them will be naked. And they dance in those mountain villages, and what they're dancing and doing is inviting Satan to indwell them. And they'll dance way into the night, many times all night till 6 a.m. The sun comes up, and then they crawl home out of the darkness into the into their homes. Well, we're having our crusade, and the sun began to go down, and all of a sudden, we had 400 and some Haitians here to hear preaching, and all of a sudden, I heard that sound. That beat began. And it was a little creepy. It was a little eerie. I could feel, it was demonic. I've never sensed something like that. But all of a sudden, I could feel the evil. I could sense that. That sound echoed off the mountain there beside us and across that valley. And all of a sudden, all these Haitians began slipping away. They're leaving. They're not staying for the preaching. And we said to one of our Haitian friends, what are they doing? And they said, well, the witch doctor just spread it through town today that in the rah-rah tonight, he's going to come down here and destroy this crusade in this church. And I said, well, the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Bible says this is the victory that overcometh even our faith. And I said, we got to pray about this. And we did. We caught on our knees and we cried out to God. And we said, oh, my God, you've got to manifest your power. We're nothing and we know it. But you are Almighty God, and you have all power, and you have all authority, and you have victory over the evil one. You told us he would be crushed and destroyed at Calvary, and you died, and your blood is more powerful than him. And we believe you're seated on the throne in heaven, and he can't do anything without your permission. And here's what we said. We said, Almighty God, would you shut down this dance this night and do it in such a way that it's obvious that you've heard and answered our prayer? I'll never forget that night. Dr. Comfort, you could hear those beats. You could hear the screams and the chants as they're dancing. And we finish our prayer like this. I mean, they're literally from here to the back of the room. They're that close to our campaign. They're coming down the highway to that little street to destroy this service. And we prayed. We asked God to work, and we're praying. And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And I'll never forget this. It's the most life-transforming thing ever happened to me. I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And when I did, literally all of that noise right over there on the edge of the property went completely silent. It was shocking. The echo off of that mountain is gone. All of a sudden, that whole crowd right over here just disappeared into the night. And all the Haitians stopped. They came back to the service. We had 54 of them trust Christ as their Savior that night. Now watch this. If we're not careful, we think, well, you know, they got demons over there. They have a spiritual battle over there, but we're Americans. I want you to know, dear friend, you have an enemy as certainly as the Haitians do. You have an enemy who is alive and wants to destroy your life as certainly as he wants to destroy the witch doctor in every village all throughout the country of Haiti. You better be aware that he is against you. And here's one of his major strategies. Here's a second one. He wants you to be careless about sin, and he's famous for that one. He wants you to think your sin is no big deal. He wants you to think, well, you know, it's just me. It's just a little thing. Isn't Satan a master at convincing us that our sin is a little thing? Isn't he a master at that? James says, do you remember when James is writing in James chapter 1? And he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath, you know the next word? Okay, that's an important word. You ready for it? And when lust hath, okay, that was weak. I want you to get that word. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Notice that the sin in our life always starts small. When lust hath conceived, it's a conception. It's a tiny thing. It's a private matter. It's almost insignificant in our life. And that's why Satan's scheme, his device, his strategy is so powerful. Because we think like this, well, you know, it's just a little bitterness in my life. And if you knew what they did to me, you'd be bitter as well. It's just a little thing. Well, you know, it's just a little thing I saw on the internet. And after all, that's our generation. And I didn't really mean to. And yet I know I could go back to it. But it's not that big a deal. And I'm not going to worry about it that much. It's just a little thing. Well, you know, it's just a relationship. You know, she's a pretty girl, and you know, I know she doesn't want me to be a preacher and all, but you know, I think the Lord will change her heart. It's just a little thing. Are y'all with me this morning? Satan is a master at, in our lives, in Christian colleges, in Bible colleges, like, he's a master at convincing us, you know, it's just a little thing in your life. It's just a little area. There's especially three areas you preacher boys will be bombarded. Laziness is one of them. It can be just a little thing. I'm just, that's just how I am. I'm just a little lazy. And you know, some of you are going to hinder your ministry because you don't see the laziness in your life as a potential for Satan to destroy you. You don't see it. You know, I could make A's, but I'm okay with a C. That's Satan's strategy. You know, I know I ought to read my Bible every day and get up and spend time in prayer. I know I ought to do that. I know I need to get up earlier. I know I need to be more disciplined. But you don't see it as a potential strategy of Satan to destroy your life. He'll use laziness. Here's one. He'll use lust. He'll use it because of the internet today. How many of y'all have access to the internet? How many of you had access to the internet this summer? Let me see your hand. Raise your hand good and high. How many of you are aware that because of the internet, pornography is an ever, ever increasing danger? Are you aware of that? It's affordable, anonymous, and accessible. And it's destroying a lot of lives in the church. And some of you have a problem with it. And see, what you do, you excuse. You say, well, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to get that worried about it. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You've never been broken about it. You've never cried over it. You've never fasted about it. You've never decided I'm going to have absolute, complete victory over it. You've not gone that far because you've excused it and thought it's not that big a deal. And I want you to know it is an attack from Satan himself because he's setting you up to destroy your ministry someday. Are y'all with me or not? Is this making sense? See, he'll use laziness, he'll use lust, and here's a word for you, he'll use lewdness. Now that may not be a word you're familiar with, but you ought to, because it is shocking how applicable it is in our generation. Lewdness is a preoccupation with immorality. It's a preoccupation with things that are immoral. Our generation is filled with being preoccupied about immorality. Some of you this summer, you watch things on TV that has made you think things that has just caused your mind to be preoccupied with immorality. Some of you, everything's a double meaning. Everything's a double meaning. In your room, somebody says something and you've got to bite your tongue because if you're not careful, you'll take it as a double meaning. And the next thing you know, you'll be thinking things you shouldn't have been thinking. And I'm telling you, it is a strategy of your enemy because he's setting you up. He wants to destroy your life. Are y'all with me this morning? Is this making sense to you? What is it in your life that you've been careless? Remember Samson? Didn't Samson win his life by being careless? It was just a girl. He was just a girl, and he fell in love with this girl, and that brought the door open in his life. And every time you find Samson, he's taking another step, doing something else wrong, and something else wrong. He's careless here, and he's careless there, and he's careless about this, and he's careless about that. And it was a girl. The same problem he had when it all started is the same problem that destroyed him 20-some years later. And it all happened because of carelessness. Delilah. He fell in love with Delilah. Those Philistines came and said, find out where his great strength is and we'll give each of you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. So she came to Samson and she said, hey, big boy. Paraphrase. Hey, big boy. She said, where do you get all this great strength of yours? And he said, well, you know, he said, if you tie me up, I'll be just like any other man. Y'all know what she did? She tied him up. She said, the Philistines be upon thee. And the Bible says he awakened and shook himself. And the idea seems to be, it was almost that he chuckled. Wasn't that fun? No big deal. She came back and said, you lied to me, big boy. Where do you get this great strength? He said, you know, if you'll tie me up with 7 green withes that have never tied up a man, I'll be just like any other man. And you know what she did? She did it. And he broke it like it was nothing. She came back and she said, you're lying to me. You don't love me. If you love me, you would tell me this secret in your life. He said, you know, if you took a web on a beam and you wove my hair into a web on a beam, I'd be just like any other man. I don't know that I know what that means, but she took a web and a beam and she wove his hair in a web on a beam. And she did exactly what the Bible said in that story, what he told her to do. Now, you know what's shocking about that? Apparently, Samson never saw it coming. That story absolutely, absolutely startles me. How could this man miss that? She said, you don't, where do you get this strength? And he said, do this. And she did it. And he thought, man, wasn't that fun? Come on, Samson, where do you get this strength? Well, if you try this, she did it. Wasn't that fun? Well, you don't love me if you love me. Okay, take a web, take a beam, weave my hair in a web on a beam, and whatever it meant, she did it, and wasn't that fun? She came back and she cried. Now that wasn't fair. That's the truth. Guys, one of the hardest things in the world is when your wife cries. It's hard. God doesn't know what to do about that. You know, like my wife, we had been married very long, and I came home one day. I'd been over at the office at our church and doing some work and soul winning and stuff like that. And I came home, my wife's in the room, and she's crying. I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" My wife said, "Honey, I just needed a good cry." Excuse me? It's like, "Honey, I'm 26 and I have never needed a good cry." I don't get that. But you know, God made girls and guys differently, didn't they? Girls just cry. They just let it all out. Girls in the cafeteria, she's crying. What all the girls do? They get around her. "Oh, it's okay. We'll just cry with you." Guys don't do that, do they? Wouldn't that be a little weird? If all of us guys went over there today and there's a guy in there crying and all the guys are running, "Oh, it's okay." That'd be strange, wouldn't it? I mean, be like, "What's wrong with these guys around here?" That'd be weird. See, there's a difference. It's hard on a guy when a girl cries, and apparently Samson was the same way. She came and she wept and she said, "You don't love me. If you love me, you'd tell me." And apparently the idea is this: okay, stop crying. I'll tell you anything. And he told her, "You shave my head, I'll be like any other man." Do you know what she did? She shaved his head. And the power of God left his life. Listen to me. Satan loved to do that in your life. "Man, you know, it's just a little laziness in my life. It's not that big a deal. Yeah, I know I shouldn't look that on the internet, but it's not that big a deal. It's just a tiny little area of my life. I know I think too much about things I shouldn't be thinking about. I'm preoccupied with these wrong desires. I'm aware of that, but it's not that big a deal." And you don't even realize it. But Satan's already at work. And you've not even yet gotten in the ministry. He's already set you up to destroy you. You better know his strategy. Y'all with me so far? Okay, I got just a few moments. Let's do this. Here's a second way that I should be on guard. Know his strategy, number one. Number two, you better know your safety. Now, I love this. The Lord doesn't leave us hanging here and say, "You got an enemy, do the best you can. You got an enemy, he's going to destroy your life. I sure hope you make it." You know, you got an enemy, and boy, he's destroyed a lot of people a lot better than you. Somebody said one time, if you think you're above being destroyed in an immoral way, you would have to be godlier than David, stronger than Samson, and wiser than Solomon. Now, I've never forgotten that. Isn't that an amazing statement? Anybody here godlier than David or wiser than Solomon or stronger than Samson? I don't know that any of us are. And all three of those men were destroyed. You find that frightening in your life? You ever stand back and say, "Dear Lord, what hope is there for me?" Well, here's what the Lord's writing this text for, to say to you, there is hope. You don't have to be destroyed. You don't have to ruin your testimony. You don't have to ruin your marriage. You don't have to lose your children and grandchildren. You can serve God and know God and love God and have His protection in your life. That's why I wrote these verses. There's at least three safeties He gives us here, and I don't know if I have time to get all of them or not, but here's at least three of them. Did you catch this one in our text today? Here is safety. There is safety in submission. Did you all catch that one? There is. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." There is safety in submission. Watch this. There's safety in the Scriptures. Verse 9, "Whom resist?" How do I resist this enemy that is so powerful and has destroyed people greater than I? How do I resist this man? I resist him steadfast in the faith. I need the Word of God in my life. Scriptures, the power of my faith in God's Word and what it can do in my life. And here's another one. I love this one. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him." There's safety in our Savior. Watch these three. There's safety in submission. Submission's all over the Bible, isn't it? It includes a right spirit. It includes a right spirit towards God's will. It includes a right spirit towards my authority. How many of you have been at Ambassador Baptist College already long enough to realize that there's a lot of people in charge of various things on this campus? Are you aware of that? How you respond to that offers you protection. See, there's safety in submission. It includes right relationships, like with our parents. Exodus 20 and verse 12. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." There's something about that brings a blessing from Almighty God, a protection in our life. Do y'all believe that or not? Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." One of my kids one time quoted that like this. They said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for they are right."
And you know, the fact of the matter is parents aren't always right, but I have a responsibility to be in submission to the authorities that God has put in my life. I ought to honor my parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The Bible says in Romans 13 that every soul is to be subject unto the higher powers. The Bible says in our text, submit yourselves unto the elder, those that are in authority over you. In the middle of it, he says, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Some of you are in danger in your life because you struggle with authority. I can't believe he thinks he's such a big shot telling me when to get out of bed. They get demerits here, Ambassador? Yeah, God gave me a demerit, jerk. Now, I understand not everybody always goes, woo, isn't that great, he gave me a demerit. I understand we're simple. We don't have to be silly about it. But submission makes everything different in this text. Submission, submission. Let me give you a verse that just always startles me. This verse startles me. It caught me off guard. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. Isn't that a great verse? Doesn't that just bless your heart? Can I read that for y'all again? The Bible says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. Doesn't that verse kind of catch you off guard? How many of you ever seen somebody walking around without an eye because a raven swooped down and took it out? What in the world is this verse trying to say? You ever walked across a college campus and seen an eagle eating somebody's eyeball because a raven plucked it out because of their rebellion? What in the world? That's what it says. I didn't make that up. The eye that mocked, y'all read this verse or not? The eye that mocked his father and despised it to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. I don't know everything that verse means, but apparently it has something to do with a loss of sight. Now, when you lose sight, that's an important matter. Let's see, is it Kevin right here? Kevin, I want you to come here. And I want you to help me with an illustration. If you'll stand over here in front where everybody can see you, I've got a blindfold. Stand up so everybody can see you. All right, now put that blindfold on, and I want you to put that blindfold on in such a way that you can't see anything. All right? Now, let me just ask you some practical questions. Who's bigger up here, me or him? All right? Who's better looking? Did you hear that kid say, I was better looking, son? God bless you. God bless you. And if I had a 20, I'd give you a 20. That's good. God bless you. Now, honestly, think about this. I don't know anything about Kevin, and he is bigger than I am. He's younger than I am. He's probably in better shape than I am, and probably he could whip me. But now watch this. When you're blind, there's several things about you. When you're blind, number one, you have no direction. For instance, Kevin, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to do this. We don't have long in chapel. But I want you to go out the door to your left, and I want you to run around the back of this auditorium. And I want you to come in the glass doors over here on the side and come through these other doors over here on the other side of the auditorium. All right? You ready? Now, I want you to get, you got 60 seconds. I want you to get her done. Are you ready? The answer is yes. Are you ready? All right. He's ready. Okay. Now answer this. Answer this, y'all. Could he do it? Now, wait a minute, he could. He couldn't do it in 60 seconds. But he could get around the building, couldn't he? It'd be dangerous. He might run into a wall. He might hurt himself pretty badly. He might have to feel himself. He'd look pretty silly, wouldn't he? You ever seen a guy walking around who couldn't see where he was going? He's stumbling over everything and hitting things, and, you know, he might bump into a girl and get a demerit. All kinds of things can happen because he can't see. Are you with me or not? He has no direction because he can't see. He's blinded. What's this? When you're blinded, you have no discernment. All right? No discernment. All right, now, let's trust me, okay? Come over here. Trust me. There's steps right here. I want you to take three steps up. All right? Are you ready? They're right in front of you. You ready? Careful. One, two, three. Now, Kevin, I want you to go on that. Turn around. All right? Now, turn around. Please don't fall and get me sued or anything. All right? Okay, now, Kevin, what I want you to do is I want you to jump off those steps on the count of three. Okay, now this is silly, but I want you to see this. Did you know this is no big deal, people? Watch this. Any man can do that, can't they? Come on, big boy. Okay, now wait, I'm going somewhere. What's his problem? He has no discernment. See, because this is no big deal. If you can see what you're doing, you can go downstairs. You ever carried groceries downstairs? Had them in your hands, you couldn't see the steps, and you're feeling your way along? You ever gotten to the bottom and thought there was one more step? Don't you look silly when you do that? Because, see, you can't see. There's a point here. You can't see. All right, now I'm going to take your step down. One. All right, good. Two, three. Isn't that amazing? He can walk. All right, come on over here. All right, now, you're trusting me, aren't you?
Yeah.
Can I want you to stand right here? Now, Kevin's bigger than I am, and he's younger than I am, and probably faster than I am. Do you suppose if he and I were having a fight, he could whip me? Looking for money, isn't he? God bless you, son. Take it. Now, honestly, without trying to get money out of this preacher, probably Kevin would say, I mean, his arms are longer than I am. It'd be hard to punch a guy this size. I mean, I'd have to reach up to get him, and while I'm reaching up, he could probably kick me. But I will tell you, because he's blinded, I can whip him. See. Okay, y'all ready for this? Do you suppose I could whip him now? Okay. Only one reason, though. It's because he's blind. Here's what the Bible says when you and I are not in submission. You ready for this? When we're not in submission, we have no direction, no discernment, no defense. See, sometimes we think, well, it's just my mom and dad. And Brother Young, my mom and dad aren't even saved. I know that, but do you love them? Some of your parents aren't even saved, but do you love them? Do you honor them? Do you treat your mom and dad with respect? Do you ever say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am? Or maybe you don't come from part of the country where they say that, but do you ever show them the respect that they deserve? Or when you're around your parents, is it always sigh and roll your eyes? Is it always when you're around your friends, you wouldn't believe my parents? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, the Bible says you want safety in your life from the enemy that wants to devour you. You better have submission in your life. That's what the Bible is saying. It starts with your parents. And I want to tell you, you may be a preacher boy, but if you have never said to your mom or your dad, I love you, then it's high time that you go to work on that. My parents weren't that way. My wife's family, you can take that off, Kevin. You can have a seat. God bless you, son. I'd give you money, but I gave it all to them. Now look, my wife's parents are the most loving people in the world. They say it all the time for no apparent reason. I mean, they just say, I love you. I love you. My father-in-law calls me David's son, like Harley David's son. And he'll say, David, son, how you doing? And, well, I love you, son. He told me that before I ever married his daughter. Love you, son. Love you, son. Love you. My parents weren't that way at all. My parents say I love you on special occasion. Like when you're born, you marry, you die. Special occasions. But, you know, I got in Bible college and I heard a guy preach on submission and the importance of it and having a right relationship to your parents. And by God's grace and God's help, I determined my mom and dad may not be I love you kind of people, but I'm going to be. So I started calling my mom and dad. Every time I call my mom and dad, I'd say, Mom, I love you. And my mom would say it easily. She'd say, I love you. I love you too, son. My dad, he had a hard time with that. Hey, Dad, we talk about everything. We talk about the weather and the farming, and my dad's a farmer, and we talk about everything. And then I'd say, hey, Dad, I love you. My dad would say, Yeah, take care of yourself, boy. Checked oil in your car lately? Put air in the tires? Good, good, good. All right, see you later. Next time I called him, I did every time. Daddy, I love you. Yep. Yeah, good, son. Good. All right, see ya. Dad, I love you. One day my dad said, well, you know, I love you too. Is that my dad? I never remember my dad saying that before, but you know why he did? Because I set out to honor him. Now listen, some of you may need to call a mom and dad and say, you know what, I had a sorry attitude this summer at home. I'm not in submission, I'm sorry. I want you to know I love you. See, that's submission. There's safety. This text says, did you catch that? I didn't make that up. The text says, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. See, you got to have submission in your life. Here you're on a campus that has rules. All right, submit to them. Because if you're not, you're opening the door for Satan to attack you. Submit to them. You say, well, I don't like them. That's not the point. It's your authority. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. It's your authority. Submit to them. Honor God in the way you submit and the way you respond and the spirit you have. Anybody can gripe and complain, have a lousy attitude, but if you're going to be a godly man and a godly young lady and have the power of God in your life and the protection of God in your life and be protected from the enemy, you've got to learn to say, isn't that great? I get to wear a tie every day. Isn't that great? I get to wear my skirt all the way to my toenails. Isn't that great? See, it's called submission. It's the right attitude. It's the way we respond to authority. So what? So there's somebody in charge in your room. And you say, yeah, but you don't know him like I know him. Well, no, but God has put him over you as the authority, and so honor it. Isn't that simple? Yeah, but you if you knew what I knew, I don't need to know what you know. I know God who says God always works through authority in our lives, and we ought to be submissive. And the Bible is teaching us here that submission places me under the mighty hand of God. No wonder the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Anybody here this morning? No wonder the Bible teaches us that you don't have to be destroyed. Nobody here has to be ruined. And I think it'd be a wonderful thing if never is there a day in this crowd this morning that we hear about one of you preacher boys and Satan has destroyed your ministry. May it never happen. Here's how it starts. You better know his strategy and you better know your safety. There's safety in submission. And let's close. There is safety in the Scriptures. We need to be steadfast in the faith. Oh, my goodness. Love the Bible and stand in the Bible and memorize the Bible and live the Bible and quote the Bible and talk about the Bible and just make the Bible a part of your life. And when you're struggling with sin, quote the Bible and write down Bible verses and read Bible verses and emphasize Bible verses and depend on those Bible verses and stand steadfast in the faith. Are y'all with me? You need the Scriptures in your life. Love the Word of God. Live the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Breathe the Word of God. I mean, make the Word of God every day a part of your life. When you see a billboard, I used to travel with a young man, and every time he'd see a billboard that advertised something that it shouldn't advertise, he would quote a Bible verse out loud, and he would quote it to himself. His name was Brent. He'd say, Brent, flee youthful lust. He'd say it all the time. Brent! Flee youth. I mean, he'd startle you. If you didn't even see the billboard, you'd be driving on the highway and he'd be sitting behind me in the van and he'd go, Brent! Yes, Lord. You know, say, what in the world? He'd quote that verse. I heard that verse. I memorized that verse by hearing him quote it when we traveled in Florida where there was a whole line down I-75 of garbage billboards. He said that verse over and over again. What was he doing? He was resisting the devil by being steadfast in the faith. It's what I believe. I don't have to ruin my life, and I'm not going to ruin my life, and I can't do it on my own, and I need submission in my life, and I need the Word of God, the Scriptures in my life. And I'm telling you, there's one more safety in this text, and He's our Savior. I love this. I love casting all your care upon Him. Right in the middle of this story about an enemy who's able to devour, and he's a roaring lion, and he's strong, and he's powerful, and he's ruined greater men and women than you and I are. Right in the middle of all this, here's a little nugget of a verse that ought to put all of us on shouting ground. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, Lord. You know my weakness. Oh, Lord, you know my failures. Lord, you know I struggle with this area. Lord, you know I want victory over this so badly in my life. And the Lord says, well, sure you do. Cast your care upon me. I care for you. Get alone with me. One of my favorite things happened this morning. One of my favorite things about your college happened this morning. I came into this auditorium and saw people on their knees in prayer. Getting on your knees with our Heavenly Father makes a difference. Casting some of your homesick. Satan wants to use that homesickness to get you out of the Lord's will. It's not wrong to be homesick. It's not. It's not wrong to be homesick. I was homesick. I remember one day on the second floor of the college I attended being homesick as a freshman. And man, I was out of place. I'm trying to close. I was out of place. I grew up in the mountains of East Tennessee, and the churches I went to, they didn't sing. They sang. And I went to a college where they sung rather beautifully, and I'd never heard that before in my life. And I thought, what am I doing here? And I was out of place. I felt like I was out of place. And I didn't have any friends. I didn't know a soul. I went to a public school. I didn't have any Christian friends. I went to my roommates. I had three roommates. I was from the mountains of East Tennessee. I didn't even speak English. I was from the mountains of East Tennessee. My other roommate was from Connecticut, and he spoke Yankee. Being a Southerner, I had a hard time with having a Yankee roommate. My brother had a bumper sticker that said, keep the South beautiful, put a Yankee on a bus. See, I'm not trying to be mean, that's just what my family taught me that. You just didn't have a trust for Yankees. My folks were shocked when I married one. I married a Yankee, can y'all believe that? I'm an honorary Yankee, come on, help me out here, I'm an honorary Yankee. I married one, moved to the North, my folks haven't forgiven me for that. There's still people in Tennessee that say to me, oh, he's turned into a Yankee. My Aunt Annette still hasn't forgiven me for marrying a Yankee and moving to the North. She hasn't forgiven me. That's the truth. She'll hardly Facebook me. she will not Facebook me unless it's a very special occasion because she doesn't trust me now that I live in the North. I went to PCC and had a Connecticut roommate. Can you believe they did that to me? I went to a Christian college, had a Connecticut. My other two roommates were from Mexico. They spoke Spanish. They were the only people in our room that could communicate. We had two that spoke Spanish, one that spoke Yankee, and one that spoke Mountain Tennessee, and we couldn't talk to each other. We didn't understand a word. I'd come in, I'd say something, they'd go, what'd you say? And they'd say something, I'd go, what'd you say? I was out of place, I was homesick. But I remember one day getting on my knees. I can still remember that day. And I remember I had tears in my eyes. I was so homesick. And I felt so, I said, Lord, I know you called me to preach, and I know you called me here, and I don't have any friends here, and I just feel so out of place, and the services aren't what I'm used to, and we don't sing like this in my church, and Lord, I don't know what to do, and I'm discouraged. And I remember getting on my knees, and I told God that. I said, Lord, I don't know anybody here. And I know I came here because you called me here. I've never been to a church that sings like this. I'm not used to these kind of services where nobody says amen. Nobody waves a hanky. Nobody even waves their baby around. I've never been to a church like this. I didn't know there were churches like this. And I thought churches like this were dead churches. And this is where you call me to study. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. And me and the Lord spent about 30 minutes talking about that. I just gave it all to Him. I said, Lord, I don't know that I understand this, but I know this is where you call me. And you work in my heart. And I'll just keep trusting you. I'm so glad the Lord helped me that day. Because it was 3 years later that I went to a soccer game and met a young lady named Bethley Joy Dennis from the state of Ohio. Beautiful. Not Ohio, Bethley. Beautiful. I looked at her and thought, she's so beautiful. Met her at the soccer game. Boy, she's beautiful. She looked at me and thought, what a man. Dr. Comfort, that's the truth. That wasn't funny. Did you hear those people laugh? She thought I was a man. We fell in love. Listen, let's go to class, but I want to tell you this. You have an enemy, and he wants to destroy you. And you need his Almighty God's help, or he'll ruin your life. How you doing? Close your eyes for prayer, would you, just a moment. How many of you would say, Brother David, I've been careless about some sin in my life, and I know exactly what it is, and I can see that Satan could use that carelessness to destroy my life. Let me see your hand if that's true in your life. I've been careless about some sin. And I want you to pray with me about it. Raise your hand, let me see it. Keep it up. Now, come on, keep it up. Take your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, Brother Young, I have a real problem with that submission. You don't understand my parents, but I realize I need to work on that relationship. Brother Young, you don't understand the guy that's in charge of our residence hall, our dormitory. You don't understand the problem I have. This guy rubs me the wrong way. She rubs me the wrong way. And I know submission is going to be a battle for me. You've got to pray with me. I want safety in my life. Let me see your hand about that. How many of you are like that? Be honest. I need to work on this submission matter. I need to help, Brother Young. I need to help. Raise it and keep it up. Let me see it. Raise it and keep it up. Would you? God bless each of you. God bless you. God bless you. How many of you say, you know, Brother Young, I got cares in my life this morning. I got some burdens I'm carrying. There's things I'm concerned about. Some homesickness. I'm just really struggling. And I can see that Satan would love to take me out of God's will by discouraging me in these areas. And I just need to cast my cares on the Lord and trust Him. And I need help about this. You got to pray for me, Brother Young. How many of you would raise your hand? Let me pray for you like that. God bless each of you. Why don't we do this? Let's stand together. Would you stand together? Stand together all over the building. And the ladies are going to play I Surrender All. Let them play I Surrender All, would you? And why don't you do this? Why don't you turn around at your seat and get on your knees and pray about it, and then let's go to class. Would you? Turn around and kneel and pour out your heart to God. Just go ahead and do it. Pour out your heart to God.